Benny and Anthony and Aaron and Abram used to spend a lot of their time playing with the youth next door, kind of like the youth band, but they're sort of like the young adult band now. And they've actually developed a new youth band there from kids right out of high school. And so they're starting to lead worship over there, which is just fantastic. And so we'll be seeing more of Benny and their band here, and as well as other bands on Wednesday night. I just think they're very talented young men who are using their talents for the Lord. Some of you have asked about the Truth Project DVD sets. I've been waiting to find the best price that I can. The best price I can find on those discs are $89. They're usually $99. I found $89 for a set. And so if you're wanting to get a copy of that series and you've been through that series, then all you need to do is come find me or Bruce or somebody afterwards there at the book table and write a check out for $89 to Calvary Chapel, and then we'll order it for you and let you know when it comes in. That'll be the best way to get it. So if that's you, if you signed up a couple weeks ago, please, that's how we're going to handle it. So tonight, we're beginning a study in the book of 1 John. So open up your Bibles to 1 John. Very close to the end of the Bible, right? Right before the book of Revelation. I've been looking forward to this study. This is a wonderful book, and the first four verses of this letter are absolutely amazing and wonderful. Please open your Bibles. You just got to read it for yourself tonight to see these incredible words. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, I thank you for this time of worship. May it continue. I do pray that your Holy Spirit would glorify Jesus. Give us insight into him. Let us see his beauty afresh. Fill us with that sense of wonder, that childlike faith. And then I pray, Father, that you would draw us deeper in, closer into you. That all of us would just walk so closely with you. Perhaps there are many here tonight who have been walking with you for many years, but the relationship feels distant. I pray that there would be nearness. Each one of us, Lord, that we would draw closer to you than we ever have before in our walks. I think, Father, that we need to be close to you at these times, in these days in which we live. So, Lord, bless, speak, encourage. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. This book of 1 John is, by way of introduction, is a very interesting book to me for a couple of reasons. And first, because of who wrote the book. The book of 1 John was obviously written by John. John wrote this book, and I personally believe that John was most likely the closest human companion to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. I think he occupies that place. When you read through the Gospels, you notice that Jesus had different levels of intimacy with people. There were the multitudes and the crowds that surrounded him, the thousands, and they were close. but not that close. And they were with him not so frequently. And then you also see that Jesus was surrounded by a larger group of disciples. Hundreds, 200. We know that there were 120 disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And those people were closer. They had more access to Jesus. And then we know that there were the 12. The 12 apostles. Those men were very close to Jesus. They traveled with Jesus. But then if you look in the Gospels, you also noted that even within the 12, there were three that seemed a part of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Oftentimes you see in the Gospels, Jesus going off with just those three. And then I would even say that of those three, John's the closest. John was called the disciple that Jesus loved. It was John who was leaning up against Jesus at the upper room, you remember. Just really, really tight. So I just find it really interesting that we're going to read a letter that was written by a man who knew Jesus. Very close proximity to Jesus. We also know that Jesus had done a wonderful work in John's life. He had totally transformed John's life. When we first meet John in the Gospels, he's sort of a hothead, isn't he? Remember, he and his brother wanted to barbecue the Samaritans? They said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and toast the Samaritans?" You remember? And the Lord said, "No, I don't want you to do that." They were very fiery. John was a hothead. In fact, Jesus gave him and his brother the nickname Sons of Thunder. We also know that John was pretty self-centered. He was sort of power hungry. He shamelessly pursued an exalted position with Jesus. He wanted to be vice president. He wanted to be in charge. But we see that after spending time with Jesus, Jesus had transformed John from a self-centered man into an others-centered man. And we know that John eventually becomes known as the apostle of love. Where in his elderly years, that was the only message he would preach. Love one another. He taught about love and serving others and preferring others. In fact, there's many traditions about John. According to historians, at 100 years of age, John was taken around from church to church in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. And news would get out that he was going to be at a church, and lots of people would gather. He was the last surviving original 12 apostle. And so they would show up, and they would be expecting to hear wonderful stories about Jesus, but as tradition goes, time after time and place after place, John would just stand to his feet, look out at the assembled congregation, and simply utter one sentence, "Little children, love one another." The apostle of love. Transformed. And see, that's what happens when you hang out with Jesus. When you really get close to Jesus, he transforms you. He does miraculous and marvelous things in your life. And John had been transformed by Jesus, had spent time with Jesus. And the other thing about John that I find interesting is that he was the longest living apostle of the 12. He was the oldest apostle to bear witness to Christ. All of the other apostles were martyred at a relatively young age. They tried to martyr John, but he was supernaturally protected, but he was persecuted. You remember he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And that's where he got the visions that he wrote down in the book of Revelation. But he wasn't martyred, and he lived well beyond 100. And in fact, the five books that John writes included in the New Testament were probably written in his 90s. So this apostle had spent a lot of time walking with Jesus. I mean, in summary, we're reading a letter that was written by someone who was possibly closer to Jesus than anybody else during his earthly ministry. We're reading a letter that was written by a man whose entire life was transformed by Jesus. We're reading a letter that was written by a man who had walked with Jesus for many, many years. And we're also reading a letter that was written by a man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to think of all the insight we can get into who Jesus is from this letter. And all of the wonderful information that we get on the life that Jesus expects us to live. The second thing that I find interesting about the first John is when it was written. Most Bible scholars believe that John was written somewhere between AD 85 and 96. So between 85 and 96 AD, John wrote his five books. Now, keep in mind that the earliest book of the New Testament is thought to be James, and that was written in 45 AD. The first 22 books of the New Testament were completed by 65 AD. So John wrote his books some 20 years after the first 22 books of the New Testament were written. John wrote his stuff a half a century after Jesus had ascended to the heavenlies. His was the latest letters written. And it's neat, if you read his work, particularly 1 John, you understand what has happened in those first 50 years of church history. And incredibly, in reading 1 John, we discover that already within 50 years of Jesus ascending to heaven, there is already false teaching about Jesus rampant. Already the person and work of Jesus Christ has been perverted and twisted, and all of this false teaching has already entered in to many of the churches. Within 50 years of the historical ascension of Jesus Christ, the devil has already moved in to pervert the person and work of Jesus Christ. And see, that's what the devil does. Very quickly, he tries to twist truth. And I'm amazed that so many people bought it. How quickly we forget our history, don't you think? Isn't it funny how, you know, this Saturday is going to be what, the 9-year anniversary of September 11? Remember what our country was like 9 years ago? Remember how unified? Remember all the prayer and the faith? And look where we are now, just 9 years later, and we even have the footage of what happened. How quickly we forget history. And how quickly people, even early on, had forgotten history. And how quick the devil was to twist and pervert. And that is why God the Holy Spirit called and anointed John to write these letters. Now, these false teachers early on in this early part, those first 50 years, I wouldn't have liked them much. We know that they were intellectual snobs. They were quote-unquote religious experts. They were philosophers. They were elitists. They, although they never saw Jesus or hung out with Jesus or knew Jesus, acted like they were the experts on Jesus, telling everybody who Jesus really was and all of this, and trying to make Jesus fit a part of their philosophy and their false religion. And they ripped off a lot of people. The Gnostic in those days basically believed that all matter was evil. All material stuff was evil. Anything that you could see is evil. This pulpit, evil. The chair that you're sitting on, evil. Your human body, evil. Anything out there that you can see, anything material, anything of matter, evil. That's what they taught. The only thing good was what you couldn't see, the spirit. And so they believed God was spirit, which he is, and so he was totally good. But the idea that God would take upon himself an evil body was anathema. And so they did not teach the humanity of Jesus Christ. They did not teach that. They didn't believe that he came really in flesh and blood. And lots of people bought that. Then in their camp, they also denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Some would say, yeah, Jesus came, he was here, but he was just part deity, some deity. The one true God way out here had various emanations, and as all these emanations came forth from the real God, they all lost part of their deity until they got down to Jesus, who was able to come here, and he was part deity, hardly deity, is what they would teach. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's from these guys that, people thought that Jesus was a phantom, that he was a ghost, that he floated, that when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints in the sand. All of these kinds of, now, of course, they never walked with Jesus, but they would teach these things. And then the Gnostics would also teach that they had this secret, mysterious knowledge in their group, in their belief, that only a few select people could understand. And if you wanted that real, sacred, mysterious knowledge, then you had to join their group, pay the dues, cha-ching, and become a part of that sect. Now you may be saying, Terry, this is history. Why are you telling me about Gnostics? Well, Gnostics are still around today. They're all over the place. There's perverted teaching about Jesus Christ everywhere. There are many religious cults that deny the deity or the humanity of Jesus Christ. Right pops to my mind, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. And then there are lots of religious cults around that boast some secret, exclusive knowledge if you just join their club and pay the dues. I think of Scientology. People pay buku bucks to get within the inner circle of Scientology to quote-unquote get this knowledge. So it's out there. It's been there from the beginning. It's still there. And it's into that environment and it's into that thinking that John writes this letter. And what a man for the job, don't you think? He was an eyewitness to Jesus. He'd been with Jesus from the beginning. So he's going to set things straight. And the other thing I like about John is he's so simple. He makes things very plain. There's no secret, mysterious knowledge with John, and I'll tell you if you just pay me money. John just, here's the truth. Plain and simple. God wants us to know the truth, amen? You don't have to pay for it. God reveals himself. So, let's see how John opens this letter. Check it out. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard We declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Aren't those packed verses? Those verses are so powerful. In fact, it's been said that we as Christians could live out our whole Christian life on those four verses, because there's so much wonderful truth packed into this. John tells us some amazing things about Jesus in this text, doesn't he? There is no doubt that John teaches the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. It's seen very clear in here. Speaking of Jesus at the beginning of verse 1, John writes, that which was from the beginning. Jesus, who was from the beginning. Now, what beginning are we talking about? First Christmas Eve? The beginning of his public ministry? No, John is speaking about a beginning that goes way before those beginnings. I believe he's speaking about the same beginning that he mentions in his gospel, the prologue to John, where he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The beginning that John is speaking about here is eternity past. The beginning that was before anything. When all that existed was God. John is saying that Jesus is the eternal one. Jesus is from before time, from before creation. Jesus has always existed, will always exist. He is eternal life. He is divine. He's God. He calls Jesus in verse 2, eternal life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. Jesus is called eternal life. So John tells us Jesus very clearly is God. He's the eternal one. At the end of verse 1, he calls Jesus the word of life, the Logos. How many of you have heard that word before, Logos? John uses the same word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, Logos. Logos is a loaded word. Take some time and study how Logos was used in the ancient culture. To the Jew, God was often referred to as the Word, because they believed that God perfectly revealed himself in his Word. You study the Greeks, the Gentiles in that time. Their philosophers had spoken for centuries about the Logos. They called it the basis for organization and intelligence in the universe, the ultimate reason which controls all things. So when John calls Jesus the Word of Life, the ultimate reason, God, divine, everybody would have understood it that way. We also see implied in the text the doctrine of the Trinity, don't we? Says at the end of verse 2, we bear witness and declare that eternal life which was with the Father, eternal life with the Father manifested to us. The end of verse 3, also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity, the triune nature of God, one God, three persons. And so right here in this text, John is speaking about Jesus as the ever-existing God who has always existed and always will exist as the second person of the Trinity. Brother and sister in Christ, your Lord, your Savior is that Jesus. The one who lives in you is that Jesus. The one from the beginning. The eternal one. the all-existing one. Now, the Gnostics went around and said Jesus wasn't divine. They diminished his deity. They were telling lies from the pit of hell. And if anybody you run into tries to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ or deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they are telling lies from the pit of hell, because Jesus Christ is deity. Let it sink in again who your Savior is. See him afresh. The ancient one. The eternal one. Now, what else is Jesus or John teaching about Jesus here? Well, he's also very clearly teaching that when Jesus was here, Jesus was human, right? He was absolutely human. He was a man just like real men. He had flesh and blood. And John was there with Jesus. He was an eyewitness, and he uses all of this evidence and eyewitness experience to tell that when he was with Jesus, Jesus was human. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, touched. Think about this. John heard Jesus speak. Think about that. He saw Jesus speak as any man would speak, although the words he spoke were unlike the words any man ever spoke. Can you imagine being there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? Can you imagine? Do you think they'll have the DVD in heaven? John heard that. John heard Jesus tell all those parables. And John also heard Jesus in all of those private conversations, like the conversations they had in the upper room. John heard that. John heard Jesus just as they're walking down the dusty trails, the highways and byways. I can see them passing the jug of water. Want a drink? Yeah, thanks. He heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He physically saw Jesus Christ with his own eyes. He saw Jesus perform those miracles. We also know that John saw Jesus in some wonderful ways, didn't he? John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus started glowing. That'd have been pretty cool, don't you think? John saw that. John saw Jesus after the resurrection. We also know later on in John's life, he'll see Jesus glorified in the vision that he gets on the island of Patmos, and he writes all about it in Revelation chapter 1. Think about what John the Apostle saw. It says he looked upon Jesus. Theomai is the Greek word. We get our word theater from that. And the idea is he studied Jesus like a spectacle. He observed Jesus to the point where he understand the significance of Jesus. He was focused in on Jesus. And then it says he handled Jesus. He touched Jesus. Jesus kissed him. They had embraced. John, again, leaned on his Lord in the upper room. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he shows up in the upper room and he says, here I am, guys. Handle me. Touch me. Here's my wounds. John saw all that. John would have known if he was a phantom or not. John testifies that he was really human. He was a real man. And you know, I think there had to come a time in John's life where there was this eureka moment. Can you imagine, at one point, and I'm sure it had to come in John's life, after Jesus had ascended, and he's thinking back, and he's thinking back, and all of a sudden it occurs to him that when he was eating with Jesus, he was eating with he who was from the beginning. That he had been listening to the Eternal One. That he had been kissed by God. That his feet were washed by God. And I'm sure he thought of all the stupid things he said. Can you believe I asked him to call down fire on the Samaritans? John, what were you thinking? I'll bet he trembled. I'll bet it was a moment he'll never forget that he got that experience. And I think the closest we're going to get to that experience is when we as Christians lay our eyes on him. And we see our Lord one day face to face. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? So, Jesus came in the form of a man. He was humanity. The Gnostics were saying he's a phantom. John says, you don't know what you're talking about. And if there would be anybody that would deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, they are telling lies from the pit of hell. And you know what? I think that's one of the most comforting truths about the Christian faith, knowing that we have a God who walked in our shoes. He experienced our experience. He knows our frame. He's been there. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think of it. Jesus knows what it's like to get hungry, to get thirsty, to be exhausted, to be in a pressure-packed situation. He knows what it is to grieve. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to experience pain. He knows what it is to laugh. All of those things our Lord experienced. And doesn't that draw you near to him? Amen? You have a God who can relate with you. I heard a lovely story about a little girl who was dressed in long pants, and she went into a pet shop and asked whether they had a puppy with a lame leg. She said she had $1. She wanted to buy a puppy with a lame leg. And the owner of the shop said, why don't you want a puppy that can run around and play? She said, no, I want a lame one. Finally, she pulled up one leg of her pants and showed her brace, saying, I don't walk so good either. The little girl with a lame leg identified herself with a lame puppy. And the Lord Jesus became a man, taking upon himself a human body with its frailties in order to identify himself with us in our bodily weaknesses. And so he knows where we're at, and he can help us. He's close. This is your Jesus. If you're a born-again Christian here tonight, the Lord Jesus who lives in you understands you. He's been there. So, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the wonders of Christ. And of course, that leads to, I think, what is one of the most wonderful truths in all of Christianity that we usually remember and celebrate around Christmas time, but I think this is something that we should always consider: the fact of the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. God, from the beginning, manifested to us, as John says. He uses the word manifested, eternal life manifested before us, in the form of a man. The incarnation. Comes from a Latin word, carnis, which means flesh. If you want to think of the incarnation, it literally means the enfleshment. Think of that. The enfleshment of the eternal God. And as we read about his life and as we gaze upon Jesus and we think of the incarnation, we think he lived here and he was fully God and he was also fully man at the same time in the same person. The God-man. John Chrysostom, very early preacher in the early church. Yeah, I mean, this truth blows your mind, doesn't it? He wrote, "I do not think of Christ as God alone or man alone, but both together." He says, "For I know he was hungry, and I know that with 5 loaves he fed the 5,000. I know he was thirsty, and I know that he turned the water into wine. I know he was carried in a ship, and I know that he walked on the sea. I know that he died, and I know that he raised the dead. I know that he was set before Pilate, and I know that he sits with the Father on his throne. I know that he was worshipped by angels, and I know that he was stoned by the Jews. And truly, some of these I ascribe to the human, and others to the divine nature, for by reason of this, he is said to have been both God and man at the same time." That life was manifested. And Christian, don't ever lose the wonder of that. And please understand, this happened. It's historical. This isn't a legend. This isn't a myth. This isn't just a cute story that we tell every Christmas Eve. God came to earth on historical fact, and we have the writings of people who touched him. Our faith is based on historical fact. Amen? It's not just hearsay. I believe this is why Jesus Christ is the central figure in biblical revelation. The person of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. All of Christianity rests on the person of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is Christ. It's walking with him. It's knowing him. It's all about him. And of course, we know Jesus being God and man, that's what qualified him to save us. Only a human substitute is allowed to be a sacrifice for guilty humans like you and I. That's why he had to be perfectly man. And only a perfect substitute, a person without any sin, could be an appropriate sacrifice for sinners like you and I. And in his deity, he's perfect, without sin. And in his deity, he rises again the third day, amen? Defeats death. It's this mysterious, wonderful, amazing, miraculous thing that we have in Jesus Christ. And how quick we are to forget. That's your Jesus. That's your Savior. And John tells us in verses 3 and 4, one of the main reasons why he writes this letter. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." John was writing to people, and John was writing to us tonight. to let us know that we can have a relationship, that we can enter into fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And that in by doing so, our joy will be complete. And that's really the most amazing thing about it all. We can see the wonder of God, but the big wonder is that he would want us to be a member of his family, and that we can enter into fellowship and relationship with him. And yet that is the message of Christianity. That is the message of the Bible. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, just like John the Apostle did. Now, there is one slight difference. What is it? He had a physical relationship, right? We can't have that physical relationship. One day we will. But don't forget, John lived to the age of 100. 50 years after Jesus ascended, John's still alive. So for a good portion of his life, no doubt the majority of his life, John was walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ that was purely spiritual. Unseen. He didn't see Jesus. And yet he had a real fellowship with God, a real relationship with God. God continued to transform his life. And the other apostles did too after Jesus ascended. And many, many Christians have since. And today, you and I as Christians get to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And it's real. And I would say it's just as real, if not even more real, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to us than even with them walking with Jesus. Jesus walks with us along the highways, amen? Aren't you glad he's in your car with you? That which is from the beginning is in your heart. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He'll speak to you. He'll reveal truth to you. He will comfort you. You can talk to him. He will lead you. He will transform you. I've just felt in my heart, in my walk as a Christian, I got to get that sense of wonder back. Because you can be a Christian for a long time and just take all that for granted. We have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, and he gives us joy. And there can only be joy found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to challenge us as Christians just from these verses. You know, make sure that your relationship with Christ, your relationship, your personal one with Christ is real. Go to him. Spend time with him, walk with him, enjoy him. Hear him, pray to him, draw close to him. And then I would also issue another challenge for us. John declared what he had seen. That's the same thing we need to do. Declare. Declare Christ. Declare relationship with him, that it's available and that it's possible, and declare the beauty of Christ. You know, as Christians, I feel like so many times we go out and we might be preaching things that aren't central. Maybe we preach, hey, you got to come to our church. Or you got to do this or that. No, preach Christ. The wonder of Jesus Christ. His incarnation. The work that he's done that we might have a relationship with him. Amen. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads? I'd like to have the worship band come up. wanted to stop a few minutes early tonight so that you would have time to pray, time to seek the Lord on your own. So I'm going to ask Benny to play a few songs for us, and let's just have a quiet reverence right here in this place. Let's meet with the Lord. If you'd like to sing, pray. Jesus become more and more real to you.
There is one tea in your courts. There is one tea. Jesus word.
You know, with heads bowed, eyes closed, some of you may have come tonight and you've been a part of the Truth Project over the summer months or whatever that might, or you're here tonight and you're just not sure if you have a relationship with God. God sent His Son Jesus so that you can have a relationship with Him. That which was from the beginning came here and went and paid the price on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And if you invite Him into your life, He will forgive all of your sins. You will be born again. And you will enter into a relationship with God. If you're here tonight and you have not received Christ, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Let tonight be the beginning. Don't hold back. Don't wait. May God open your eyes to the miraculous tonight. So if that's you, then you pray after me. Just repeat in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again, live in me, change me, transform me. And then my brothers and sisters in Christ, my heart it's aching for people who know the Lord but aren't filled with Him, aren't living with, aren't zealous. And maybe you're here tonight and you are just dry and you just need a touch from the Lord. We go through dry spells, and you know what? We're here to help in those times of need. If that's you, I want you to do something bold. I just want you to stand to your feet, just right where you are. Just stand to your feet and say, I want to be prayed for. I want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. I see you, brother. Anybody, just stand right where you are. I see you in the back. And cry out for God to make Himself real once again in your life. Heavenly Father, You know why these are standing. You see their heart. You see their deepest needs. And I pray, Lord, that You would just empower them afresh tonight by your Holy Spirit. I pray that You would fill them. I pray, Lord, that You would reignite their faith. I ask, Lord Jesus, that as they turn to You completely tonight, You would show them amazing things. Lord, I pray that You would increase once again in their hunger for Your word. Lord, that Your word would be like fresh manna every morning. I pray, Lord, that prayer, communication with You would be real. I pray that they would be aware of Your presence with them in a profound and wonderful way. Lord, help all of us to be filled by Your Spirit. And Lord, help us to be those that are declaring who You are with our lives. and with our words. We praise your name tonight. Let's all stand together. Benny, you got one more song that you can lead us in. Sing this to the Lord.